Before we get started this evening, I need to remind you this will be the last Wednesday we'll have Bible study until I come back. Although, it's up to Mr. Holder what he decides to do. But I have a feeling that two Sundays, the work he has been doing, it's too much demanding for him to be also on Wednesdays. But as left to him, as far as I can tell, his laboring will be for the two Sundays while I'm gone. But if anything changes, he'll let you know. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for your goodness and for your love, for your faithfulness, for who you are. Thank you that we are your children. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have seen it fit to provide us the greatest of all gifts, the gift of eternal life. Thank you that you've also seen fit that we are endowed with the Holy Spirit, so that while we're in an environment that the devil brings confusion, we can find peace and comfort. We thank you for all these great blessings that you've bestowed upon each and every one of us. We have gathered now in obedience to your words to assemble ourselves for the purpose of getting our souls nurtured. We just pray now that the Holy Spirit will open our understanding as we study through your word. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We've been dealing with Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, and we will finish it this evening. That is, we have been dealing with the residency of the word of Christ, which says, verse 16 that we've started, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We have been emphasizing the fact that this section focuses on the necessity for believers to saturate their souls with truth. We have indicated that the more we have the word of God in our soul, the more we can function the way the Lord wants us. Part of the problem in Christianity today is this lack of saturation of soul with truth. In fact, in many, many cases, people are suffering from famine, spiritual famine in the sense of no word. In other words, the prophecy that Amos talked about in Amos chapter 8 verse 11 is being fulfilled today in the sense that there is now famine for the word of God. There are very few believers who really are hungry for it, and there are very few pastors who are teaching. This goes with the territory of the situation of Christianity today. But to us, as we continue to plug through this, we come to a realization that without the word, it is impossible to live the life that is pleasing to our Savior. It is for this reason that we struggle and labor to ensure that each and every one of us has information from the word that will enable us to navigate through the problems of this life, and at the same time, to reflect our Savior. Now, in commanding us to have our soul saturated with the word of God, we realize that there are several reasons for that. But here the apostle has chosen to give us primarily two reasons in verse 16. Although in verse 17, we believe it's also, in a sense, a part of the instruction of verse 16. So we have looked at the first reason given here, which is the need for fellowship, that we have to have the word of God in our soul to help us to have the right kind of fellowship with each other and to do the work of teaching and admonishing or correcting each other. And I explained that it's not the teaching that comes from the pulpit. That is the teaching that each believer is charged with. All of us, in a sense, are teachers in one way or the other. By passing information to other believers, you teach them, or by explaining certain things that you have known or have applied in your life and seen it faithfully, then, you know, in a way, you're also teaching. And by the same way, we also elaborated the fact that we have the responsibility that when we see a fellow believer err, that we need to warn them, explain to them the danger which they are heading into. Well, so with that, we come to the second reason, which is to allow us to worship properly. The saturation of our soul with the word, or the understanding of the word of God, will help us to worship properly. So that is the last part of verse 16, where it says, "And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God." Now, a literal translation of this expression is something like this. With respect to psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and gratitude, singing in your hearts to God. That's the way literally this comes from the Greek. Now, the way to understand this literal translation is challenging, especially since it is possible that the expression that begins with psalms and ends with spiritual songs could also be a part of the preceding phrase, the expression, which says, "As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." So, based on that, it is something that we are going to see the implication if we make this part of the phrase that I just read. Now, to help us, though, understand the literal translation of the last verse of the expression of verse 16, there are some Greek words that we need to pay attention to. The first word is the word psalms. That comes from a Greek word, psalmos, just like psalms. Psalmos. P-S-A-L-M-O-S. Psalmos. It means psalm or song of praise. Song of praise. Now, in classical Greek, this word first means plucking. Then, just like people playing a stringed instrument. That's the word that was used to describe it. The other word is the word hymn, which is a translation of the Greek word hymnos. Hymnos. H-U-M-N-O-S. Hymnos. It means song of praise. It also means hymn. Now, in classical Greek, this word was also used for songs of praise in regard to the gods, the heroes, and conquerors. They will use this word to praise them. Quite often, though, the Greek hymns consisted of invocation, praise of the birth of the so many gods, and the various activities ascribed to those gods. And sometimes it could be used for praying for one of those gods to come. Now, the word songs in itself comes from a Greek word, ode. Ode. O-D-E. Ode. It means song, all right, or it also means ode. We do have the word ode in English, which has to do with mourning, lamenting, or complaint, although it also has the meaning of joy attached to it. In the New Testament, it means songs of praise. Now, it is because this word could mean song or ode that the adjective spiritual was used to indicate that it is not a song that deals with mourning or complaint. You know, I'm not a fan of all these things, but today we may say the type of song that is filled with complaint, in a sense, I think it's something like blues. I'm not sure, but I would think, I don't know much of those things, but the little I've ever heard, it seems to be some kind of complaint. But anyway, associated with this word is also joy. Now, one of the lexicons, Thayer's lexicon, attempts to differentiate these three Greek words that have the common meaning of song of praise. Now, and I'll quote him, this is what he says. Ode is the generic term. Psalms and hymnals are specific. The former, that is psalms, designating a song which took its general character from the Old Testament psalms. The latter, a song of praise. While the leading idea of psalms is musical accompaniment, that of hymnals is praise to God. Ode is the general word for song, whether accompanied with or unaccompanied. Now, whether of praise or any other object. End of quote. So really what he's saying, it is possible in a sense that a song could be described with all three Greek words. In any case, our context, the main focus is the song with emphasis on the characteristics of the songs. That's the emphasis. The song to be sung are to be songs derived from psalms, songs of praise, and songs of joy. Now, if there is really any distinction as such in the songs designated as psalms, and we can say something like this: psalms refer to the songs of praise derived from the Old Testament psalms, while hymns and spiritual songs refer to those songs of praise composed by Christians based on their understanding of the Word of God. So, psalms, singing psalms. But hymns and songs are those composed by Christians who understand truth. Now, having examined some of the Greek words used in the last part of verse 16, we now return to the problem as to how we should understand that last part of verse 16. It seems to me, though, that the key to help us understand what the apostle is saying here is the word sing. Now, this word means the Greek word means to chant or to sing. Now, this word appears really as a present participle. And as we have indicated in this series of our study, there are about three approaches to translate this kind of participle here. The first approach is in a literal sense, with such reading as something like this: singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Now, the second approach, of course, is take it as a command. So then it will read something like, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, if we take it that, the implication is that the apostle is issuing a command that is not connected with the first command of letting the word of Christ indwell in the souls of the Colossians. That is, if we take it as a command. Now, a third approach is to consider the participle as temporal, leading to the translation of something like this: as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, while all these three renderings are possible, it seems to me that the third option that I have just read is the best approach considering the context. Now, this is because it is as the word of Christ dwells in a person, could that person sing a song characterized by the word of God, especially psalms. Similarly, it is as the word of Christ dwells in a person, could he or she sing songs characterized by praise and joy with thankfulness in his soul. Now, we mentioned that the expression beginning with psalms could be regarded as a continuation of the previous clause where dealt with teaching and admonition. Now, the Greek text allows for this possible linkage. Now, the implication of such linkage is that the apostle will be saying that teaching and warning could be done by means of songs, if that linkage is made. Now, this is possible because there is evidence that within the early church, hymns were written so that they contained doctrinal truths that serve both as teaching and admonition tools for believers. Now, it is also believed that the early Christians, also they would sing the gospel as a song in order to help them remember or recall what the gospel is all about. Now, we therefore cannot really reject this possibility that such an interpretation is possible. However, the teaching of the apostle in this last part of verse 16 is really something that we believe does not really connect directly to that first part. So his teaching is that the word of Christ resident in the believer makes worship of God through songs meaningful. But what? By that we mean that people can sing until they are blue in the face. If there is no truth in the soul, it's a waste of time. They cannot possibly praise or worship God through songs. Now this, what I have just said, implies that most of the local churches that spend time, much more inappropriate time singing, and with few minutes left for the word of God, are in fact in violation of the scripture. Because it is very clear that unless there is the word of Christ indwelling the soul, residing the soul of an individual, or saturating the soul, then it is impossible to truly praise God with songs. So the implication again is that for songs to then contain praise and lead to joy and thanksgiving, writers of songs themselves must know the word of God. Now it is because of lack of doctrinal understanding that many hymns of today are doctrinally meaningless, only appealing to emotion, but has no doctrinal content. Now, this is in contrast to if you pick up the hymn books and look at those songs written around the 15th, 16th, 17th century and so on, as well, when they were a little more serious with the teaching of the word of God, you will see that their songs are much more meaningful than some of the songs we hear today. That is a proof that unless there is truth in the soul, those who write cannot write songs that will glorify Christ. Now, in the same fashion, those who sing the word, the various songs, must also know the word of God. It is as we understand the word of God that we will express joy and be filled with gratitude as we sing various songs of praise. See, many people sing the popular song, Amazing Grace, but have absolutely no clue as to what grace is, let alone what it means to be amazing. But it sounds good, and they sing it, but without any understanding. So, this is why only those who understand the word, who understand grace, can really understand what Newton was saying, because he had a thorough understanding that what he was, both as a believer and as a famous pastor in England at that time, it is all because of the grace of God. When he realized, of course, you remember we spent New Year just talking about his life and how he wound up composing that song, Amazing Grace, because he understood that it is the grace of God that made him what he is, he was then. Now, another song that I believe you Christians sing with proper understanding is a song that we sing, I think, every time we have communion service. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Now, I submit to you that unless a person truly understands the meaning of cross as taught in the Word of God, he or she could not sing that When I Survey the Wondrous Cross with praise, joy, and gratitude in his or her soul. So when we understand the cross of Christ and sing the song, we then will praise God for the significance of the cross of Christ, and then we sing and be grateful that we are forever delivered from eternal condemnation, and that our tenure on this planet is also a result of what happened on the cross. So the point is that the apostle is saying that it is only as we have the word of God in our souls, we'll be able to worship God in songs, songs of praise. The implication of what the apostle has written is that songwriters themselves must strive to express the truth of the word of God in their songs. Now let me also caution us to be careful in being critical of those who worship God with songs in ways that we are not accustomed to. For example, there are those who praise God with songs, clapping their hands. Now, it would be wrong to criticize those who do so if the content of their song is in accordance with the word of God. Now, in the same fashion, those who say, you know, there are a group of believers that say that there should be no musical instrument in the local church. In other words, no piano, none of those, Doppler organ, they say it's wrong. Well, they are really wrong because they don't understand the meaning of the word psalms. Psalms involves the use of instruments. So clapping of hands could serve as some form of instrument being designed to enhance a person's emotion, since song may be something that helps an individual to have an emotional appreciation of God's goodness. Now, if a person sings out of emotion without understanding, without truth, then it's all it does is just get the person high and then bring the person low when that song stops. But when a person understands what he or she is singing, the emotion comes in and continues to appreciate what Christ has done for us on the cross. So my point is that we should really always, you know, in a sense, learn to be tolerant about rituals that the Bible nowhere specifically forbids. Only if there is a direct instruction from the Bible, then we have no other choice but to stand with what the word says. Even if it sounds being critical to people, so be it. As long as that's what the word says. Now let's really summarize so far what we have done, gone through in verse 16 that the apostle has taught. It is something like this. His focus has been saturation of the soul with doctrine. We use the word doctrine as to represent the teaching of the word of God. Now, if we do this, if every believer has his or her soul saturated with truth, the first thing the apostle says that will happen is that we will know how to help each other. In terms of fellowshipping with each other, that helping others is really spiritually. We help each other spiritually. And that's helping, if you recall, has to do with teaching. Talking to each other. Reminding. Or if you see those who have not known as much as you have, or have not been taught as much as you have, you can pass on your knowledge to them. That'd be teaching. That's those who are saturated with the word in their soul. The other thing is what we call admonishing. This way, it's also part of encouraging believers. The more you and I understand the word, the more it is our responsibility to do that, because we now have a greater responsibility before the Lord. You know, just like parents who do a good job, keep guiding the child, nourishing, teaching. Don't do this. Do this. This is the way you go. This is the way, and give reasons why you do those things. Well, the same thing, when you find new Christians, we have the responsibility to help them, to nourish them spiritually by teaching them things that they have not known yet, which we do know. The other thing that we say that this will come out is warning. In other words, telling a fellow believer, if you see something going wrong, warn that believer and say, please be careful in this direction that you're going. The end will not be good, because that's what God says in His Word. Well, the other part of what the apostle is saying is, he moves from, once we have our soul saturated with the Word, then we will know what true worshiping is. We will truly worship the Lord. And this worshiping, as we have just finished examining, focuses on songs of praise. And then, of course, those who write songs themselves will be able to write better songs. So you see, this is what the apostle is saying. Saturate yourself with the Word of God as you help each other. Because without the soul full of truth, you and I are not capable of helping each other. Now, this is why I believe that a pastor, for example, must continuously be studying, because there is so much in the Bible that, you know, we may live here 10,000 years and never know it all. But a pastor should strive to know a whole lot so that he will be guiding a congregation, or be able to do this, pointing out things that we may take for granted or we just don't know, because there is much more in the Word. And that is what will happen when that soul is saturated with the Word. And that has been the emphasis of verse 16. So we have seen the first two reasons. Now there's a third reason for having the Word of Christ in our soul. And that is, if I can put it another way, we just say it's to glorify Christ. To glorify Christ. This is the essence of verse 17, where we're studying Colossians 3, verse 17, where it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, on the surface, it may appear that there is no connection between this verse and verse 16. But as we continue with our analysis, the connection between those two will be clearer. For it is only as the Word of God keeps residing in a person's soul will he be mindful of Christ in every aspect of his life. In effect, this verse really is a summary of everything that the apostle has been teaching since verse 5 of this chapter that we're studying. This is more or less a summary of it. Now, the conjunction "and" is translated from a Greek word that also means "but," "even," that is, "namely." Now, this particle that is translated "and" is used in many ways in the Greek. One use of it is as a connective, to connect maybe independent clauses. Now, this is why that many of our English versions have translated it showing a connection between this verse and the previous one. However, it seems that its use here, the word, the particle used here, is emphatic, so that we can translate it so that verse 17 will begin with something like, in fact, or indeed, indeed. Now, the sense being that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is emphasizing what is now going to be given in verse 17. This means that it is important for believers to pay close attention to the instruction of verse 17 as the Word of Christ lives in them. In fact, again, carrying out the instruction of verse 17 is really one way that a believer manifests the Word of Christ that lives in him. Now, the instruction of verse 17 reduces to a simple fact, and that fact, that Christians are to function on this planet always aware of whom they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he reduces to. That instruction is concerned with the total functioning of the believer in this planet is indicated in the expression, whatever you do, whether in the word or in the deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. A literal rendering from the Greek sounds something like this. And believe you me, it doesn't make sense for the first part of it. It says, all that anything, if you may do in word or in action, all in the name of Lord Jesus. Now the literal translation that I read begins with all that anything is. That's the way it begins. Well, that expression, all that anything is really idiomatic for what today we will say, whatever. So the literal translation indicates that the instruction is given in such a way as to recognize that it is possible for what we have here to take place. For the Greek word we rendered if in the literal translation is a third class condition of if in the Greek, recognizing that what is stated has the possibility of being a reality. Now, one thing that you and I should always be conscious is there's nothing in the Bible that God doesn't expect us to obey. Now, that the fact that we don't obey it makes us realize how weak we are. But at the same time, it probably heightens our awareness of the grace of God, that in spite of our many failures, that he still treats us with such phenomenal way in many, many ways that we can imagine, and those we cannot imagine. That in itself should make us aware of the grace of God. But the thing is, the more we know the word of God, the more it also opens our appreciation to the grace of God, to see that, yes, even though our Lord has given us all these instructions, expecting us to obey all of them, to live through them, that every now and then we find ourselves not doing so. And yet in his grace, he doesn't crush us immediately. By that I mean, a gracious God doesn't just, you flip 1 minute, he says, okay, now why do you do this? Power, you know, just like using a fly swap. And he doesn't do that. He is very patient with us. But when we begin to form a pattern of being disobedient to him, that's when he lowers the bone. So this, well, when we look at this, it makes us aware, keenly aware, of the life that Christ expects from us, and we can compare it with what we're actually living. And that, again, I said, will heighten our appreciation for the grace of God. Now, the believer's function on this planet consists of actions and speeches as they interact with others. Now, it is this that the believer should be very careful about, his actions and his speech. We should be conscious of what we do and what we say. Now, I think that not being conscious of what we do or say will always get us into trouble spiritually, because quite often, as we Christians try to separate what we say or do with who we are in Christ, we'll be in trouble. By this I mean that many Christians have the notion that all that is important is to go to church on Sundays or prayer meeting on Wednesdays. But then, on their everyday living, they ignore the word of Christ. Now, this is also some of the problem that you find among those who are taught the word of God. Some people will say, I have been in doctrine. I have been listening to doctrine 20, 30, 40 years. But when they open their mouth, when they act, you'll be in a shock of their conduct, of their behavior, which means the word they have had is just nothing but knowledge that means nothing to them. So unless that word finds a way of revealing itself in our day-to-day conduct, day-to-day action and interaction with each other, then no one should fool himself or herself to say, well, I have been listening to the word for 50 years. You can be listening to the word for 50 years and somebody who started yesterday but is very serious with being concerned about being obedient to God will do much better spiritually than the person who has just packed his head or her head full of information but doesn't live by its application. In other words, here it tells us, all we do. Now, all here is an indication that every aspect of our life is concerned. I'll put it this way, all describes everything we do from the time we wake up till the time we go to sleep. All. It is a description of the totality of our daily activities from the time you wake up to the time you go back to sleep. There is no exception to what is involved. So those who think that all here has to do only with worship because of the previous verse are really mistaken. Everything we do or say, whether around people or within the privacy of our homes, should be governed by the condition stated in this verse. Now, the second word do in the NIV and in many of our English versions does not appear in the Greek text. But the sense in the Greek requires the introduction of the word do in the English to help the reader realize that the second all in the literal translation is connected with the action of the first all or every. Now, the governing factor of every activity of the Colossians, and so all believers, is in that expression where it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Greek words used here reveal that this expression is quite rich in meaning. In other words, the phrase, in the name of the Lord, is quite rich in its meaning, which we'll try to harness. Now, the word in itself comes from a Greek preposition, which can mean in, for, by, because of, or within. The word name is from the Greek word onoma. Onoma. O-N-O-M-A. Onoma. It means name, all right? But it also means person, authority, power, or status. Now, so this word is used in many, many ways. It can refer to something like reputation. Your name is your reputation. That's one way it can be used. So, the thing about this word is it can be used for a title or for anything that comes in mind when that name is mentioned. In other words, if we say the word president, that word alone brings in our mind a whole lot of things. So, name can be something that say a whole lot about an individual, either of his rank, authority, or interest, or command that he has. So, the range of meanings of these two Greek words, the preposition and the word onoma, allow us to interpret the expression in the phrase in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways or to encompass many things. Many scholars, though, attempt to highlight one of the many possible interpretations. It seems to me that this is one of those situations where the Holy Spirit uses a phrase so that we could understand it in a more comprehensive manner. With this in mind, there are at least four principles that this phrase communicates. Four principles in the name of the Lord Jesus means or communicates to us. First, everything we do or say as Christians should be done mindful of Christ. So you do anything because of Christ. So even when you help people, You do it because of Christ. And when we do things because of Christ, then we're not concerned about people's attitude towards us. In other words, you will do something because of Christ and somebody think you're a fool. It don't matter. You did it because of Christ. You didn't do it for that person. Although he or she may have enjoyed the benefit. But you did it for Christ. That's the first principle here. That we be mindful, whatever we do, mindful of Christ. Second, everything we do or say must be done by the authority of Christ. Now that seems, for all of us, that's the most difficult. Because I say everything we do must be done by the authority of Christ. This means that our actions or speeches should be governed by the Word of God. You go by what the Word says. You function. You know, our ability to think must be derived from the truth in our soul. See, the more we have truth in our soul, the more we can think clearly and apply doctrine correctly. But the less we have, the less we can apply. So, this, to have the authority of Christ being the guidance or the guiding factor of our lives, requires then that we must understand the word of Christ. So you see the connection of this verse 17 with verse 16. Because without that so saturated with the word, no one can truly do things in authority of Christ. Third, we should endeavor to do everything or speak in the enabling power of Christ. And I think this is one area that has become quite troublesome to us Christians, because very few people understand that the Christian life is not led by the human energy. Very few Christians understand that. And that's why some Christians get frustrated, because they're trying to live the Christian life on their own. And my friend, if you want to, if you try that, you'll be frustrated, because none of us has the power. All of these are spiritual requirements. So to fulfill a spiritual requirement, we cannot rely on our own power. And I think I believe that some of the people that have the hardest time understanding what I just explained is people who all their lives have been very moral individuals. They are the people that have the hardest time, because they've been brought up, you know, you don't say this, you don't say this in the public, you know, all this. So they've grown up at homes, very nice people. I'm not saying there is anything wrong with that. It's just that because of that, when they get saved, they forget that what they need to live by is not that morality that they derive from home per se, that they need a power inside of them, and it is that power that will produce the character of Christ. So anyone who tries to produce the character of Christ on his or on her own will lead or go to the road of frustration. Now, so when we come up and we teach these things, yeah, sure, they are hard, they are difficult, but we think about it this way. God will not make a mockery of us. He will not tell us something that we couldn't do. So that means he knows that it's a power he has provided. And all we need to do, rely on that power. And once we do, we know that we'll fulfill what he has commanded us. So anytime that you and I find ourselves not being fulfilling these things, immediately we know. We don't need anyone to remind us. We know that we're out of fellowship. In other words, we have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. So really, in order to have to live the life of the Christian, we need to continuously have the word and live by faith, trusting that God will work out his purpose in our life, and trusting that the Holy Spirit is the one to produce that character that is so much needed even amongst us as believers. Fourth, we should do everything or use our speech to indicate that we are believers or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it will be incomplete, in my understanding, to pick one of these principles that I have given and emphasized as the meaning of this phrase. So all these four principles are involved in the phrase, in the name of Lord Jesus. We are to conduct our daily lives according to the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We should ask, really, how can we really tell that we are functioning under the power of the Spirit in all our activities? How can we measure that? See, it's always good to know how of certain things. Well, the answer really lies in our attitude. Our attitude is something that gives us the answer. The attitude we display when we do whatever we do or say whatever we say should guide us to recognize whether we're obeying the instruction of this passage or not. Our attitude should be one of thanksgiving, as the phrase, as the last part of verse 17 says, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The expression giving thanks is a translation of the Greek word eucharisteo. Eucharisteo. E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-E-O. Eucharisteo. That's from where the word Eucharist comes. It means to show favor, to give thanks, to be thankful, or to be grateful for benefits or blessings received. So this word, the way it's used, sometimes can also mean to pray. In our context, the best meaning, of course, is to be thankful. Now, being thankful is first an attitude before it becomes an outward verbal expression. In other words, a person can say to you, "I appreciate what you've done for me," and their mind does not say the same thing. You say, "Can that be possible?" Yes, it is. Because what we're saying is appreciation, gratitude is first a thinking process before it is verbalized or manifested. In other words, unless we possess the attitude that someone has shown us a favor for which we should be thankful, then we will not indeed be outwardly thankful to the person. And I used to try to illustrate this in this way. If a person does something for you, and in your thinking you say, "Well, I could have done this thing for myself." Or if it's a helper, "Well, I could have come to it." Now, once you have that kind of thinking, you can never be truly grateful. You may say, "I really appreciate what you did." But you just fill in the room with hot air, but nothing else. But if you really, before you can truly say that, that means in your mind, you must first believe that this person has done you a favor. He has shown grace to you. He has done something that you don't really deserve. But the problem is because we live in a society where everyone thinks he or she doesn't need the other person. So to say, I mean, when I say everyone, I don't mean that everyone here, but just a general statement that many people have that attitude. "Well, I don't need you. I don't need the other person. I can do it for myself." So because of that kind of thinking, it is the reason I believe it is hard to find people being truly grateful to another. So, if a person needs to be grateful or strives to be grateful, as I'm going to emphasize later on too, he or she needs to really, in the mind, see what the person has done as a favor or as grace to him or her. Of course, really, it is then our actions that determine whether we are grateful to that person or not. Not just what we say. In any case, the Greek word used here is in what we call a present participle. So it seems that the best way of understanding this participle is as a circumstantial participle, which you say, "What does that mean?" Well, don't worry about it. All it means is that we could translate the last part of verse 17, something like this. As you give thanks to God the Father through Him. The implication of all that is that anything we do or say, we must do so with the attitude of thanksgiving to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we understand this requirement, then we should have a different attitude towards everything we do. We should be thankful that God has graciously given us the opportunity to serve Him in whatever capacity. Some people, for example, are employed. They do their work half-heartedly and are always complaining about this or that. Now, what I'm saying also applies to pastors. This is the reason many pastors spend the least possible time studying the word. If they know they can get away with telling jokes for 10 minutes and say a little of nothing in 5 minutes, total of 15 or 20 minutes, why do they want to study? What's the need for studying? Because they are doing the minimal job to earn the name pastor, so to say. Now, just the same way, people at work do the same thing. See, I started with pastors because most people do not know what pastors, if they do their work right, what they have to go through. Well, I start with them, but go back to job. Do you know that? It's hard to put statistics because I don't know, but everything I observe, majority of the people in the workforce today do the most minimal thing they have to do to get their paycheck. The most minimal. And that's what shows up in quality. They do the least amount, whatever it takes to keep their job and keep their paycheck. That's all they do. They don't want to go beyond that. That, my friend, is contrary to what we're studying. But you see, for the believer who functions by the word of God, he should or she should recognize that it is a matter of the grace of God that he has even a job. You know, most people see their job as an entitlement. They are entitled to it. Well, none of us is entitled to anything on this planet. All we get is really a matter of the grace of God. From start to the finish. It's all His grace. So if we see it that way, we have a different attitude. Now for those who do not recognize this, then they have a different attitude. Those who recognize that everything they have, including their job, is the grace of God, then they do whatever assignment given to them with thanksgiving to God, without whining and complaining. Now, this should also be the case in marriage relationships. Instead of complaining or finding faults in your spouse, you should really interact with him or her with thanksgiving in your soul, recognizing that it is a matter of the grace of God that you have even a spouse. Well, it's getting to be a rare thing today. How about that? I mean, even Christians changing husbands and wives like they're changing clothes. So if you have one, you should be grateful to God that you do. You should be thankful. So don't complain, don't whine about everything. Be thankful to the Lord for this spouse that you have. So my point really is simply this, that if we are indeed thankful of the grace of God, then we'll be content with all that we have. A person who is content in life should reflect it in how he does whatever he does or how he speaks to people. Now we should know though that our thanksgiving is to be offered to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, as in the expression, to God the Father through Him. There is a textual problem with this phrase that involves the introduction of the word "and" before God and the word "Father." Now, the best manuscripts do not contain the word "and." So the translation of most modern versions, such as the NIV, is preferred. Now, even if the word "and" is put by someone, well, it should really be translated differently then. It may be translated something like "that is," or namely, in this case, indicating that the person of God in view here is the Father. So this fact reveals then that if anyone is going to give thanks, it must be done through Jesus Christ. It is impossible then to offer thanks to God without going through our great Savior and Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then how do we do really this kind of thing? Well, many people think that the way we do give thanks through Christ is simply by saying to the Father that we thank Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not really wrong, but this is not a complete story. To thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ involves thinking of what Christ has done for us on the cross. As we acknowledge the work of Christ, we are indeed giving thanks to God the Father, for after all, He is the one who that sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and die for us. So in any case, the point remains that unless a person recognizes the person of Christ, he could not truly be thankful to God the Father. Thanksgiving, again, requires that something be done for a person, or that a person receives a benefit. It is only those who truly understand what the cross of Christ means that are indeed grateful to God. Therefore, as the word of Christ lives in us, we are able to do everything we do in attitude of thanksgiving to God the Father. Again, we should emphasize that although we do not see the need to enumerate here the things meant by the word "all" in the literal translation, nevertheless, it should be understood that "all" refers to everything or the totality of everything that we do or say while on this planet, no matter how big or small we think that it is. It must be done bearing Christ in mind. It is wrong to think that something we do is so insignificant or unimportant in our relationship with God. Everything we do is important in our relationship with God. I cannot imagine any single thing on this planet that you and I would do that is insignificant before God, because that determines whether in fellowship or out of fellowship. So in concluding this verse, it is important to emphasize that the command of this verse is one with universal application. See, the apostle has listed some vices that believers should try to seek and be sure that it's in him. And when we started that, we indicated that these vices, in a sense, were a way of summarizing the fruit of the Spirit. So this last verse is designed to show that there are much more to what is expected of the believer. Christianity is not concerned so much as with giving all kinds of codes or rules governing behaviors of the believer. Rather, it is more concerned with laying down principles that can be then extended. So the apostle states here the overall principle that should guide our conduct on this planet. In other words, when we are in a quandary as to the correctness of what we are to do, we should resolve that dilemma by asking ourselves, if we take an action, will it lead to glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, will it show the character of Christ? Or put it in another way, we should ask if such an action will indeed reflect that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the answer is yes, then we should proceed, even though there may not be, at least to our knowledge, a direct statement in the Bible regarding what we are about to do. There is, of course, another factor. Now, the first one is being sure that, yes, it will lead to the glory of Christ, or yes, it will reveal that I am His follower. The other factor that we should consider is, can you be thankful for that thing that you're doing? That's another factor. We all should consider that. If we find it difficult to offer thanks to God while we take that action, then that will be one more indication that we should not get involved with that action. So no matter what it is that you're faced with, you want to do, but you're not sure, the first thing you say to yourself, can I honestly and truly give thanks for God for what I'm about to do, whatever it happens to be? If you cannot give thanks, well, you cannot, you know immediately, it's wrong. Now I'm going to shock you a little bit. Well, let's talk about sex. If you cannot offer thanks to God for the sex that you have sinned. Now, some of you blush, but that's okay. The truth of the matter is, all I'm trying to do is make this point clear, that anything that you cannot offer thanks for, then it's not a part of the life of the believer. So here is the thing that we do see, that in all of this, we put it simply this way. As we walk, play, study, plan, or whatever else we find ourselves doing, we must keep asking the question, what impression of Christ will my action or speech create to unbelievers as well as believers? This question is so important because as believers, we are the personal representatives of Christ on this planet. So may we all represent Him in accordance with truth in our soul. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to strengthen us in every way to bring glory and honor to you. For we ask in Christ's name.